On my my phone, it just went off. Make sure I read it right. So first, before I get into the official opening, Moses and their family are in the Lower Valley, and he's preaching at Gina's mom and dad's church, so he's doing that this morning. He did call me this morning, though, with a prayer request, and I think he'll probably be, or Gina will be getting hold of you. His nephew, who is like 14 or 15 years old, got a really bad report this week of some potential cancer in his body. Yeah, for that young. And shaking kind of the family. And so he asked if we would pray. And I said, well, I'm going to pray for like a complete healing, because he's supposed to have a procedure tomorrow. And the doctors think, you know, that they can just take care of it with this procedure. But, man, Jesus can do such a better procedure, can he? Yeah. And we're faith-filled family. We believe in miracles. We believe in healing, right, Joe and Christine? They believe in that all the time. So, yes. Mary? Yes. Okay. We'll pray for her, and we're going to pray for Teresa as well, who is...
Teresa is now home.
Good.
She was in the hospital for almost 2 weeks, and but she is on restriction. I told her she had been a naughty girl, that the doctor restricted her, but she's not able to work until the heart doctor has cleared her, so she goes on Friday, but they didn't want her to be in the hospital too long because you can catch stuff in the hospital easily. So they wanted her to get home and get into a cleaner environment and finish healing at home. So be in prayer for her. It's very hard for her not to be up and about and not to work. But she believes in the Lord, and she's seen healing multiple times when she stood up here with her little granddaughter and gave testimony about God's healing. She believes in it. She was healed of cancer, as some of you know, quite a few years ago. So God can continue doing this in her body because she believes in healing. She believes in it. So, Father, we just come to you this morning, God, with thankfulness in our hearts, because we know that even before we speak one request, one item of need, God, you already know it. You're already there. You're already ahead of it. You've already taken care of it. So, Father, we start with Teresa. We pray, dear God, that you would just touch her, Lord Jesus. Father, that you would heal her heart. Father, that her numbers for her blood pressure, her numbers for her her blood count, that the brokenness that they say is in her heart, all of these things, God, would be healed by your mighty hand.
Yes.
Father, we thank you because you've done it for her before, and she believes in your healing power. And in that belief, Father, we just pray for a miracle for her where she is right now. Let her body receive it. And Father, we thank you for that. God, we also lift up Moses and Gina's nephew. God, it's a done deal. I believe that. I believe, God, that as the enemy has tried to attack this family over the past 6 months, God, that there's a purpose and a reason that his attack has come, because you have something so great for the Perez family. So, Father, we pray for this young man, this 14-year-old. God, that you would just touch him right now, where he is, where he sits. Father, that the healing begins right this second, right this minute. There's no distance in your hand, in your healing. So, Father, we just pray that in Jesus' name, that you would touch him. And, Father, we pray for Phyllis's daughter, Bonnie. God, we thank you, Lord God, that you... Mary. Sorry, Mary. She has a daughter, Bonnie, too. But we pray for Mary. We pray, God, that you would continue to be with her, God. Father, that complete healing would come, Lord. There's been a deep evasion in her insides from the surgery. And, God, there's pain with that, and there's adjustment with that. And, Father, we just pray that as Mary lays where she's at, as Mary contemplates your goodness and your love, Father, that you would begin to touch her, that you would begin to heal her, that, Father, strength would return to her, and, Father, that she would be able to give you all of the praise, you all of the glory, because you're a good, 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 good Father. We pray all of these things. Father, we lift this service to you. This is your service. Holy Spirit, you are here. And we pray, Lord God, that the work that you want done here today, Father, is accomplished. We step aside. It's your agenda. It's your service. Do as you will in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sing like never before. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To
oh.
redemption by the grace in his eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. And heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about he loves us. Oh, how he loves us.
what a powerful name it is. It just kept going through my mind, how powerful actually is it? How powerful do you allow the name of Jesus to be in your life? How powerful do you allow Him to control you and to take over and to do what He needs to do in your life? So how powerful is He to you? How powerful do you allow Him to be? And how powerful do you not allow Him to be? Let your guard down and let Him be powerful.
Let your guard down, huh? That's easier said than done, right? We want to protect. We want to protect ourselves. But you don't need to protect yourself from God. Right? He's the one that's protecting you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, last week, we were getting ready to start the message, and Gay wasn't on the worship team. She got to take a little bit of a break, and the Lord definitely got her inspired. So we kind of went impromptu last week, and you never know how all that's going to go, but I think the Holy Spirit made it all work out, right? So we were at the house, and we were having some, we had pozole, didn't we? Yeah, we're having pozole, yeah. And
yeah, this gringa made pozole, believe it or
what's
not.
What's that?
I said, yeah, this gringa made pozole.
You make pretty good pozole.
Quit laughing at me, Junior.
Definitely gringo. What?
Herman said he wants that.
Oh, really? Yeah, she makes a green pozole, which is really good. She learned it from Lorena.
Lorena.
Yeah. So we were at the house, and we were getting ready to eat, and Jesse had come over, and my dad made a comment, and he goes like, wow, I've been just smelling, because we were cooking in a pressure cooker, so it was cooking since like about 9 o'clock, and you know, it cooked for like a full hour, but then it stays hot, so it continued just to let that fragrance out. And he goes, oh, my dad goes, yeah, I'm sure glad we're eating this. I've been hungry all morning, you know, smelling that. And Jesse said, yeah, all you have to do is get around something when it's cooking and you get hungry. So last week we were talking about hunger. You were talking about hunger and how the Lord was speaking to you about not getting room service, but to have a hunger that you would go to the meal.
Yeah.
And so we were talking a little bit among ourselves about, you know, hunger. How do you develop this hunger? Well, there's a principle in the natural that if you get around food cooking, you can get hungry. Now, sometimes you can be the cook and you cook so much food that you lose your hunger. But
I've done that before.
Yeah, I've done that before too, like Thanksgiving. You and I have cooked like, we don't want anything. But if you get around food, you start smelling it. You start to develop a hunger. So how does that apply in the spiritual? And this isn't what we're talking about today. But it has to do with the fact that if you're not really hungry for the Lord, get around individuals that are cooking. Get around individuals that are experiencing what you would like to experience. Get around people that are like somebody that you would you would model after. Maybe not every aspect of a life, but maybe there's certain parts of them that are cooking. And that there's an aroma of the Lord when you get around them. And guess what? That will make you even more hungry. Hopefully when we come to service and our worship gathering here, that it helps make us all hungry as we hear each other's testimonies and we participate in what's being shared, right?
Mm-hmm.
You keep smiling, so. So, yesterday in the morning, I was laying in bed and I was just kind of meditating on the Lord and just thinking, and all of a sudden this little saying came to me: His invisible attributes are clearly seen. I said, oh, I know that. I know that verse. I don't know exactly where it is. It's somewhere in Romans. I know that. His invisible attributes are clearly seen. So I went and I looked it up. And I started reading it. And, you know, why the Holy Spirit put that on my heart and why we're doing this today, I don't know. We'll see, you know, obviously, where he takes us. But his invisible attributes, if you think about that, another way you could say it, his unseen character or nature or the way that he does things, right, is clearly seen. Now, I didn't add the clearly seen here, but this is actually in space. And it's, I'm sure Jesse could probably say what it is. I mean, this is one of the most pillars of creation, also known as M16. The Eagle Nebula is what it's in. And they call this the pillars of creation. It's because at the very top of that one, you see how it's kind of glowing? It's kind of a sun actually starting, and it's eating up gas as it's making itself. And so this right here on the screen is there for us to see his invisible attributes. It makes us so that we realize that we're not alone and that we're not all there is to it either. And so I want to show one more here. Let me turn this on here. Oops, wrong one. So then there's this one. And those are tons of stars, which have little solar systems in them. And guess what just that little piece is right there? Has anybody heard of the Milky Way?
Mm-hmm.
That's called the blob picture of the Milky Way. It basically is showing you our Milky Way in just a little snippet. And there's, I don't know how many, you probably would know, Jesse, how many thousand solar systems are just in our Milky Way, right? Countless billions of solar systems in our little Milky Way. And then I didn't show you the next picture. There's another picture, though, that shows a picture of just galaxies, which we're a galaxy. And there's hundreds of thousands of galaxies in this little tiny picture, which is a little dot in the sky. I don't know. You know, most people look up in space, they see the moon and think, wow, that's pretty big. That's pretty amazing. And they maybe see a planet. But I'm here to tell you that space is immense.
Yeah, huge.
And this is just in this realm. This is part of what we can see now, because we have telescopes like the Hubble and others that can actually look out into space and see thousands of light years away, right? Hundreds of thousands of light years away. So why am I saying all this, and why did I choose space? I think these space pictures do it all. I mean, I could have showed like Mount Everest or something, but you got to admit, that's pretty cool. I mean, that looks like something from Utah, doesn't it? And that's in space.
That's crazy.
What?
I said that's crazy.
I know, right? So let's go ahead and read the scripture. Romans 1, 16 through 25.
16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
That's a lot. And of course, I want to focus on verse 20, but there's some powerful scriptures here, so I just kind of want to briefly go through them. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel, the good news being that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Jesus came in the flesh. He was God in the flesh. He was manifested in the flesh. He came. He became a servant to mankind, and then ultimately serving mankind by ultimately giving his life and sacrificing his body to be hung on a tree, so that you and I could, once he was buried and resurrected, so that you and I could participate in this salvation. Mm-hmm. And this salvation is not just the saving of our souls to keep us from going to hell. This salvation is so we can be fully saved from this unnatural life that we're in,
right,
that we're not designed to be in. From the get-go, we've been designed to be children of God, heirs of the kingdom, and Jesus brings us to that. For the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So in the gospel, which is the power of salvation, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And I believe that the righteousness of God isn't just that God's righteous, but that because of Christ, we have been made righteous. Thus, faith to faith, and the just shall live by faith.
Right.
In other words, we live by faith in the Son of God, that he has made us righteous. That it's not by my works, it's not by my deeds, it's not by my own actions. It's by the work of Jesus Christ and him alone.
Which actually goes against what some of the church even believes today, is that it's by works, by what we do, by how we are, good, bad, or indifferent, that... And it's not about belief, but it's about the ticking,
right,
off the tallying and all of that.
That it's about what we can do and not about,
right,
what he did.
Right.
You know, and that's a simple way to think about it. Your salvation is not based upon what you do. It's based upon what he did.
Right.
What Jesus did.
Yeah.
So, next line. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So this wrath of God that is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God's wrath is motivated by his love. So his passionate love, which is shown to us almost like anger, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. In other words, before I knew Christ, before I was walking, and I was walking in ungodliness. I wasn't to the place where I knew who God had made me to be, because it said he reconciled all of mankind on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, right? I had been reconciled to God. I didn't know it. So I was walking in ungodliness. And because of that, the wrath of God was allowing me, his love was allowing me to follow my own path, as it describes later on. And following my own path led me to a lower and lower state. It led me to thinking and questioning more and more about life. Is this all there is? You know, in other words, it allowed me to get to the place where I would look up, or that my heart was softened to the place where I would realize that I needed my Savior.
Right.
Amen. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. So what does this mean? Because what was known to mankind from God was in me, was manifested in me. Not just to me, but in me. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? So it's more like you, it's not like you discovered Christ. It's almost like you remembered what you knew inside of you. And if people could get this, that those that we say are lost and go into hell in a handbasket, all they need is awakened into what Christ has already done in them. Mm-hmm. What has already been manifested in them. Mm-hmm. For God has shown it to them. Pretty clear.
Somehow or other.
Huh?
Somehow or other, another, God has shown it to them.
Somehow. Right. Sometimes it means that they have to have the wrath of God. In other words, the allowance for us to destroy our own lives.
Right.
Anybody else been there? Destroying your own life through your own deeds, your own actions, your own ignorance, your own folly, your own sins. And then you can come to a place where, for whatever reason, and I say it's the grace of God, we wake up. Mm-hmm. And some people are still in that state of destroying their lives, and they're almost at the end of their life, and they still have not woken up.
Right.
Partly because they're rich and they're wealthy and they have no need of anything. I mean, anything they want, they can have. And so God to them is like, why do I need God? Why do I need him? I mean, I've got everything I want. Right?
Well, I still think I am still of the mindset that no matter where you are, your station in life, you are never satisfied.
And I would
that
say
God makes us not be satisfied until we say yes to who he is in us.
Right. But I'm saying that because of the wealth, it ends up becoming a stumbling block to being
correct.
Able to see
right.
who God is in them. Verse 20. This is what I want to focus on. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his unseen stuff is what you could call that. An attribute is like a characteristic, you know. One of my attributes is like I wear glasses and I can kind of lose focus. Now, those are bad attributes, you know, but his invisible attributes are clearly seen. I mean, that's like a paradox. It's like saying, you know, right over here, there's something standing here. It's like, and it's invisible, but it's clearly seen. Well, how could it be clearly seen? Well, if we were to take a sheet and throw it over, if there was a substance there, all of a sudden, the shape of what is there would somewhat be, there's something there, even though it's invisible. the shape would start to, you know, allow it to be seen. I think, what was it, like the Invisible Man or something like that? And he was invisible. And I think he got in some mud or something like that. And because the mud was stuck to him, he could be clearly seen, even though he was invisible. Well, in a way, this is kind of the way it works with God, that this is God is in and through all things, consists because of him, it says in Colossians. He made all things, he created all things, and in him all things consist. And so he is in and through all things, including you and I. And so it's almost like this, what we see, the nebula that you saw, is part of his divine unseen attributes. His characteristics, his nature, his glory, the Bible says. And we'll look at another verse. Being understood by the things that are made, or the things that have been created. We can see his invisible attributes by the things that have been created. Again, you look into space. You know, has anybody ever done any astronomy? I know Jesse has. Have you looked into space? It's really amazing, you know. It's like you start seeing things that your normal eye can't see, and you look through a telescope, all of a sudden, boom, I didn't know that was there. It's because of the light, and because your eye can only receive so much information. And those telescopes start bringing in all that light from all that distance. All of a sudden, that little dark spot in the sky fills up. And you realize that, wow, this is really big. This is really immense. Says even his eternal power and Godhead. Mm-hmm. So it's not that we just see, wow, he's powerful, but we see his eternal power and his Godheadness. We see through all of creation the Godhead. This is what Paul is saying. And why is that? It's so that they are without excuse. In other words, no one can say, well, God, I didn't know that you existed. No one ever told me about you. Ah, wrong. Wrong. All of my creation told you about me. You're without excuse. You have no defense. You know that I exist. Every scientist says, well, I'm an atheist and I don't believe in God. And, you know, it's just a Big Bang theory and everything. Is ignoring what has been communicated to them. Not by somebody else, but by God himself. He's become so educated. Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. You ever notice how often thankfulness is in the scriptures, and appreciation and gratitude? They didn't glorify him as God, nor were thankful. So maybe people aren't out there, can't quite glorify him as God, but right now they're in a thankful state. At least they're thankful. They're thankful for the creation. They maybe don't understand all the things about God, but they're just thankful for their life. I've heard people who aren't Christians, they'll say, I'm thankful for my breath today. Well, they're on their way. Because once you start thankful for what you don't understand, you're realizing that there's a source that's receiving your thankfulness. You may not call him God right now, but that's who he is. Mm-hmm. But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. I can't tell you how many scientists I listen on TV, and I'm going like, they sound really smart, but then they get to a certain point, and it's like they're futile in their thoughts. It's like the obvious information, scientific information, that me, a novice, I'm listening to, I'm going, oh, well, this proves this. They go down this other trail because they're so futile in their thoughts, their hearts are darkened, and they can't receive that truth that's being so presented to them. Right?
They're suppressing the truth.
They're suppressing the truth. I mean, to the place where they now are saying that the Big Bang Theory had to have an origin. I mean, and if you say to them, well, what was the origin? They just basically get to the place where they say, well, we can't answer that question. They won't even ponder the question.
I mean, some physicists say I can't talk about that because it's outside of the scope of physics.
Hello.
Hello. All you have to say is if there was an origin before the Big Bang, if that's what you believe in, at least you're believing there's some kind of point of origin. What was before the origin? Oh, we don't know. God. But God. If we go on, it says here, professing to be wise, they become fools. In other words, the very profession of being wise and knowing all this stuff can make them a fool because they don't acknowledge Him in His creation. Mm-hmm. Right? His invisible attributes are clearly seen. Oops, sorry. And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. I don't know if you heard this, but almost 4 months ago now, one of the founders of Google said that he was going to create an artificial intelligence that then could be a church. Because the artificial intelligence could then be worshipped. I'm not lying. Jesse? That's what he said, right? And they were in the works of doing that. Because this artificial intelligence could be separate from mankind. It could be something that people could put their faith in. Change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. Even though artificial intelligence seems amazing, it's still just man's creation, folks. And birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Of course, we know that back then they were into much idol worship and they had, you know, all kinds of different idols that they worshipped. Said, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. So because of all this thing that has transpired, that's number one. They're not acknowledging God. They're not being thankful to God. They're wanting to be so smart that they won't have common sense and they won't look at the obvious. They start to profess to be wise. They become fools. They start to worship the creator, the creation, instead of the creator, it says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And you could fill in the blanks of what that means. It sounds like they've given themselves over to sexual depravity. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. I think this is interesting. It wasn't any lie, it was the lie. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. What is the ultimate lie? I would say the ultimate lie is that Satan worked out in the people. The lie is that God doesn't really care for us. That God's not on our side. And I think that might be why people get to that place. Is because they let all the circumstances they see in life, whether it be the loss of a loved one or the tragedies in other countries or world events that take place, and they say, well, if God really loved the world, He wouldn't allow these things to happen. If God really loved you, do you think He would choose that you couldn't eat a fruit that would make you really smart? Be like Him? See, Satan was challenging God's love for Adam and Eve. Yeah, he tempted them, but he was getting them to keep them from looking at how much God loved them. And when we look at circumstances and we look at situations and we look at the way that the world's going, you know, this situation that happened a little over a year ago now in Las Vegas, massive shooting. Some people could say, well, if God was a good loving God, why wouldn't He stop that assailant? because mankind has been given, and especially the sons of the Father have been given rulership, dominion. Go back to Genesis 1. You shall have dominion over the earth. Do you think he's ever changed that? Never changed that. Okay, let's look at another verse. Kind of. Psalm 19, 1 through 3. Now this is another verse that basically is in the Old Testament. David's declaring this, and it's saying the same thing. Verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Go ahead, Rianne.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard.
I don't do this very often, but I'm going to go all the way back. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. In other words, they're talking. That's what David's saying. They're speaking to us. Mm-hmm. And what are they speaking? The glory of God. The majesty of God, the immensity of God, the power of God, the Godhead. Mm-hmm. And night unto night reveals knowledge. So at night, they're speaking knowledge. They're speaking to us. I think if we would just stop and listen, we would hear what God is saying in creation. And I think that's what certain individuals have done. They have gotten to the place where they've listened to creation enough that they realize there is a creator. They may have been atheists previous, and I've heard them, you know, scientists who've changed from being total atheists, not believing in God, to being 100% believers, to the place where they believe in Christ because the Godhead is being displayed. Mm-hmm. This must be for somebody. Is this for anybody? How about this? Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So that the things which are seen, in other words, what we see was not made of things which are visible. So what would we say then in reverse? They were made out of things which are invisible. The things that we see, this table, chairs you're sitting in, this building, even though you say, well, no man put this together, but this is all from an invisible origin. You know, it's like this. You know, there's this picture of that, because we have an Apple TV, and every now and then they'll, I think it's Dubai, they will show this amazing building, and it's like going like this and like that. And I mean, it's not like straight, and it's got all these different angles, and it's just beautiful. I mean, it reflects at night. It's super tall. I guess it's one of the tallest buildings in the world. And I look at that, and I'm amazed at the handiwork, at the craftsmanship, at the architecture of the one who designed it and those who built it. That's what this is, all of creation. Mm-hmm. So we can look and be amazed at the architecture, the intellect, the glory that went behind what we see. Okay. Let's put a little bit more into, okay, how does this all apply to my life, though? Well, here we go. Hebrews 11, 20 through 24 through 27. This is the story of, or the little small account of Moses. And we don't hear this in the Old Testament like the author of Hebrews communicates this to us. So listen. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses was found when he was just a baby. He was found in a basket by Pharaoh's daughter. She adopted him as her own son and had Moses' mother wean him until he would be old enough to be taught and raised in Pharaoh's household. And so Moses, when he became of age, and we don't know what age that was exactly, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, was that something that was even happening, you know, when he was serving Pharaoh? Or it says when he became of age. But Moses is making a choice here. No, I'm a Hebrew. I was born of a Hebrews. I'm a child of God. So Moses is making a stand. So he was choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. In other words, his life as an Egyptian was a pretty, you know, sinful life is what's being communicated.
Pastor,
yes? How did he know his Hebrew? I think he probably knew it either from his brothers and sisters or from his mom. You know, or he just knew.
Because it
never really says how he knew.
I read that because I had that.
Right. How did Moses know?
I mean, every race or every people have a, you know, they all
a certain look.
It's possible he looked like his kinsman, and he goes, in the movie, The Ten Commandments, you see how it happens, but that's, you know, film.
Man's interpretation.
So, now here's interesting. This is Moses, okay? Now, how many know that Moses was at least 1,000 years before Christ? At least, if not more. He was esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. How is he esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt? Well, it says here, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know, Jesus says of Abraham, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Right? And Abraham was like another 600 years before Moses. So Abraham saw Christ's day and rejoiced. We are now being told that Moses saw Christ's day and esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. In other words, he identified with the suffering of Christ.
Well, the secret is, for he looked to the reward.
He looked for the reward.
Not for, but to the reward.
To the reward.
We have a choice where we look, I think. We have a choice where we choose to go and follow. And just like you said, God is in every one of us. And how we let him be revealed is whether or not we look to the reward or look to something else.
Yeah, back in Romans, it actually said that we know God.
Mm-hmm.
Before we knew God, we know God. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, in other words, we don't look at all this, but at the things which are not seen. See, Moses didn't look at the fact that, well, I'm the son of Pharaoh's sister, you know, Pharaoh's
daughter.
I just don't know how Pharaoh couldn't have figured out that Moses, that she was, I don't know if she was pregnant. That whole story bewilders me because it looks like there just had to be a miraculous hand covering it. But he didn't look at his title. He didn't look at who he was. He looked at him, his maker. He looked at I believe, who knows if Moses wasn't standing one day out in the field somewhere in the middle of the night, and he looked and the Godhead was revealed to him in all the glory of the stars. Because back then, folks, you could see the stars like nobody's business. There was no light pollution hardly back then. So the Milky Way was like, I heard it was almost like a full strip back then. And you know, the night was lit up. For the things which are seen are temporary. Moses realized that was all temporary, being, you know, he was trained to be a pharaoh. He was trained to be a king. He was trained in Pharaoh's court, probably how to do the right language, the protocols, you know. He was trained to be somebody. But he realized that those were temporary. Everything that we attain in this life, whether it be bad or good, it's temporary. Our bad situations are good situations. They're temporary. Mm-hmm. What is eternal? The things which are not seen are eternal. Even all of that universe, folks, is temporary. That nebula 7,000 light years away is temporary because it's seen. It says that someday there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. I don't know how that all works. Rolls it back like a scroll. I mean, you know, there's descriptions that are pretty, you know, easy to hear, difficult to understand. And Jesse can explain some of it, but I mean, he's got it down. No, he's shaky. He said, no, I don't do that to me. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Mm-hmm. Those invisible attributes, those are eternal.
Right.
Those invisible attributes are what we will carry with us now for the rest of our being, because we know him.
Yeah.
And our existence is not in this temporary realm. Our true existence is in him, in those invisible attributes.
Right.
Because it's in him we live, and in him we move, and it's in him we have our being. And it's all invisible. I mean, because I've never seen me living and moving and having my being in him other than the results of my life. Mm-hmm. That has declared to me that in him I lived and moved and had my being. Mm-hmm. That my existence, my origin came from him, and my journey has now moved me through him. And I believe, as Romans 11:36 says, to someday return back to him.
Right.
Hopefully this has not been too big.
Can I have something I'd like to read.
Good, please.
It's an interview that was had with John Piper. I don't know.
Oh, yeah, I know John Piper.
Yeah, you know who he is. It says, Chris, a listener emails in, Pastor John, what does Paul mean in Romans 1 when he writes that God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, are plain and clearly perceived by everyone? I've heard this verse used to say that there is no such thing as an atheist. But there have been times when I felt unsure whether God truly exists, even though I want to believe he does. How can I reconcile my experience with Paul's words? And then this is his response. One of the great things about the Bible, one of the things that I love so much, is that it creates problems in itself and then solves them. Problems which we think we've created with no solution. So, for example, the Bible says in Romans 1:21, that is what Chris is referring to in his question, they knew God, referring to every person who has ever failed to honor God and give thanks to him. So verse 21 goes like this, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. So further on down, he writes this. So if Paul and John say that there are many people who do not know God, then we have a clue that knowing God has different senses in the New Testament, and we need to look very closely at the context of Romans 1, which says everyone does know God. Everyone. To see that what he really means. So let's look at it carefully. Let's start with verse 18, which is really going to be key. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So that word suppressed, means to hold down or to restrain the truth. So our choice, God gave us free will.
Mm-hmm.
Our choice is that we can suppress or restrain the truth. That's what Scripture says. Not this pastor, but Scripture says that. That we can suppress it. We have full rights as children of God because he's given us free will that we can suppress the truth. We can hold it down. If we don't, what wonders will we see? What majesty, what great things of God will we all of a sudden say, hey, wait a minute. There's got to be a God. Look at that. Look at that. Look at this. Look at this. I remember one time, and it was really before. I mean, I believe Jesse's known God for a long time. But I mean, it was before Jesse really
surrendered
himself to God. I remember one day we were walking out the front door of this house next door, the parsonage. And Jesse looked up at the stars in the heavens. And this is the comment. I don't even know if he remembers saying this. He says, how can anybody look at that? How can anyone see that and not believe there is a God? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like, you can say, hey, I'm an atheist. But the only reason you could say that you're an atheist is because you have chosen. You have had free will to suppress the truth in yourself. That's what this is all about. So that's what you were saying. How did you say that, Tara? How powerful is he in you or not? That's your choice. That's your choice. And if you choose to say, God, I want you to be all powerful, then you're going to see his attributes, the invisible things. What's the word I'm looking for? It's revelation. The revelation of God within us. Sometimes he reveals that truth at just the right time. It's revealed in us. I remember there's one day, it was back when my son Stephen was born, and he was in the hospital, and at first they thought that he had this terrible disease that was going around in Yakima. Highly contagious. Children were dying from it. And so they had him in a room by himself. Sequestered is what I want to call it. But
Quarantined.
He was quarantined into a room in case what he had was contagious. And he was completely dehydrated. He was only 6 weeks old. And they finally determined that what he had was failure to thrive. He didn't have sucking, swallowing, breathing reflex like a baby does when they're drinking. You know how baby, when the baby is drinking from a bottle, the baby knows when to take a breath, and automatically the baby knows how to suck the bottle. They know how to do that. It's instinct in them. That was not instinct in Stephen. Stephen did not have that instinct. And so they found out that he had brain damage. They had done a CAT scan, and they found out that he had holes in his head all through. And they had determined that when I was pregnant with him, I had actually passed out at one point. And at that point, the oxygen and blood flow to Stephen's brain stopped for that minute minute that I had fainted and caused these holes in his brain, because they showed us the CAT scan. They showed us the holes. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, God, now I know you heal. What's the deal? Well, what's the deal here, really? Because I couldn't see healing. To me, it was an invisible attribute. Mm-hmm. I couldn't see it, but I knew he could do it. And this one person came to visit me. And I really believe that this person was sent by the enemy to trip me up. Because this is what this person said. Do you believe God caused this? Or do you believe it's something in your past that you're paying for? Now, wait a minute. Hold on just a second. I'm a mama sitting by a baby that's not even at birth weight. Over 6 weeks, he has lost almost 2 pounds. He is below birth weight. And he is sick, like to the point of death. And this person comes to me and asks me these questions. And do you want to know what I did after that person left? I stood by my baby's bed. And these beds in the hospital for these babies are huge. I could get up in there and sleep with them if I needed to. That's how big they are. He was so tiny in this bed. He was like this itty bitty. And I remember laying my hands over the top, the whole part of him. Both my hands could fit over him. And this is what I said: God, this is your baby. You made him. You gave him to me as a gift, but you made him. And you have the power to heal him or not, but I dedicate him to you. I give him to you, God, because I don't want the enemy to win here. I can't see you in this room, but I feel you. I can't see you heal him, but I know you can. Invisible attributes of God. Invisible things of God. I could not see them, but I knew that they existed. So I said, God, I don't receive this word spoken that you caused it or that I caused it by doing something wrong in my life previously. I don't receive that. What I do receive is that you're going to heal my baby. That's what I receive. And now I'm going to wait for the evidence of it. And I stood on that word. I stood on that word from February 14th. 2000. Stephen was born in 1999, the day before Christmas. He got sick and was in the hospital February 14th, 2000. I stood on that word from February 14th, 2000. Every day I said, this is your baby, God. Thank you for healing. I said, thank you for healing him. Because I'd already prayed for his healing back there, so I was done asking for it because I knew he could do it. And so I started thanking him for it. Thank you for his healing, God. Thank you that you've touched my baby. I may not see it yet, but I know it now. I do know it. I know it. I know he's healed. I know it. April 1st. Now, you guys, February 14th to March 14th is a month. March 14th to April 1st is 2 weeks. That's 6 weeks, right? So he was born. And at 6 weeks old, went into the hospital. At 6 weeks old to 6 weeks later, he went back into the hospital at Children's. And I believe that he was healed back there. It was the day before he went to the hospital. It was the day before we traveled to Seattle to take him over there. He was going over to see the top neurologist in children's. And I remembered I prayed, thank you, God, for his healing. And my older sister wanted to come see him before we went to the hospital. And she had come over, and it was, he had, we had to tube feed him. That's the only way he could get food. He had a tube in his nose that went down the back of his throat into his stomach. And it was pasted on his face, wrapped around his ears. So we had to learn how to do this. Change the tube every week, all that stuff. We had to become practicing physicians, because that's all, you know, we didn't really know what we were doing. We were just trying to save the life of our baby. But she came over to see him, to say goodbye to him before we left for Seattle the next morning. And it was the time for us to change the tube and put the new one in at 4 o'clock. And I tried. I mean, I had been doing it for 6 weeks, remember? I'd been doing this tube changing. And every time I got the tube in and I listened for the pop, the stethoscope into his tummy to hear the air pop in his belly, and I knew I had it in. I was just getting ready to tape it on, and he would cough that tube up out of his stomach, and it would come out like this, and I had to pull it back out and try it again. I'm sorry, I know this sounds gross, but there's a point to it. Just hang with me. It happened 6 times, and every time I know it's hurting him more and more. And finally I said, no more. Not going to do it. I'll just wait. I'll feed him by mouth as much as he'll take. And I'll call a doctor in the morning, because it's not worth hurting him over. And so we didn't. I just made him eat by mouth as much as he could. But he would get tired really fast. He was so underweight. He was still under birth weight from December 24th to April 1st. He still weighed under birth weight by a pound. And he was over four months old. And so I fed him, and I fed him. I fed him as much as he'd take, and then he'd stop, and I'd burp him, and then another hour, I'd feed him a little more, and then, you know, burp him another hour. I just did that through the night. And then the next morning, here we go, guys, the next morning. Now, this baby's 4 months old, right? By 4 months old, they're smiling, laughing, lifting themselves up off the bed if they're on their tummy. Sometimes they're rolling over. Sometimes they're already trying to crawl, you know, by the scoot thing at 4 months old. He had done nothing. Not even a smile. I walked into his bedroom to get him out of bed. And he pushed himself up on those arms like this. And he cracked the biggest smile at me you have ever seen in your life. And evidence of things that I had not seen, God allowed me to see that day. Now, I'm going to tell you, it was 29 years ago. God's not done with any of us yet. I mean, that's a miracle, but he'll perform one today if we ask him. He'll perform one tomorrow. He'll do it. Do you believe? Do you believe in the power of God in you? Do you believe that invisible stuff? It's true, you guys. I'm standing here to tell you, it's true. The enemy will try to convince you otherwise, but I'm going to say this right here, right now, and I stand on it with all my being. God and the Godhead, the three in one, are real. They are true. They are for us. They are not against us. They are high. They are low. They are anywhere. They are in us. They are everywhere. You stand on the truth and you watch him perform. Do you need a miracle in your life? Do you stand on the truth and you say, God, I need this, and I'm going to believe you're going to provide it. And then you say thank you. Believe it to be done. I am just so happy you get to hear this, because even though I feel like the enemy at the beginning of this was trying to make it where it wasn't so understandable, I think now you understand what I'm trying to say. Are you having a hard time? You know, like the girls over there, sitting over there. Nani, are you having a hard time in school? Are you having a hard time at work? Are you having a hard time with the relationship? Are you having a hard time believing? Even just believing. Choose. Make the choice, God. You're going to do this.
Amen.
And then you watch and see what He does. Thanking Him all the way through it. You guys, I said thank you even though it wasn't evident. It was not evident on the 14th of February or the 15th or the 16th or the 17th or the 18th. But I kept saying, thank you that you've healed my baby, Lord. Thank you that you've healed my baby. No matter what people say, thank you that you've healed my baby. And now he preaches the word of God.
That's really good. Father, we just thank you for your invisible attributes, Lord, that are being clearly seen in our lives. And Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, for anyone that's here, hearing my voice, Lord, that needs, like Gay said, a miracle, or needs a touch, needs something outside of their own ability and their own strength to happen. Lord, I pray that faith and confidence and trust would rise up in their hearts, Lord, where they could say, I believe. I believe. I trust that you're a good God. I trust that you're a good, good Father. I trust that you love me and you want the best for my life and for my family's life. Lord, that they would be able to totally surrender to the power of you in them, to the glory of you in them, Lord. That they would be able to turn off, Lord, the noise that is the lie from the enemy, and that they would be able to receive truth and not press it down, not reject it, not push it away, but receive it deep into their hearts and their lives. And that transformation, Lord, would come. Change, Lord, that would be eternal and would carry deep weight, not only in their life, Lord, but in the lives of the ones they love and the ones that they're acquainted with. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to have this time together. And Lord, I pray that the next time we look up into the sky, the night sky especially, Lord, that we remember that you are speaking through your creation. You're speaking through the glory of your universe that we are existing in. And thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And bless the rest of our day, Lord. Be with us as we go our separate ways. And we pray that this week would be a week of drawing closer to you in intimacy and hunger. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, speaking of miracles, Joe and Christine, do you want to pray for folks if they need it today? Yeah. Well, praise the Lord.
And we want to say thank you so much to Joe and Christine for opening their home.
And their
baptismal
pool.
Service was wonderful.
Yeah.
Wonderful, wonderful. Thank you guys
four
so much.
Four people got baptized. Yeah, was it four? Five people got baptized.
See you later.
Bless you, honey.